to worship the Lord, isn't it? We could just stay here all night, proclaim His praises and worship Him. It's a thrill to be together tonight. We're going to have Brother Ken Marr come in a moment, but I just want to remind you to be praying for Pastor Damien and the Israel team. I believe Pastor Damien's already launched off to be there, ready for the team. Pastor Tom and Jennifer are bringing up the rest of the team tomorrow. Pray for them over this next couple of weeks. May they have a wonderful time, obviously, seeing the sights. But may the Lord really visit with them. May our pastor and the whole team be healthy and strong. Lift them all up in prayer. Well, our brother Ken Marr and Rita Marr have been here for a while now visiting with us, not too long. But if you don't know, they're serving down in Baja, California. And Brother Ken will share with you more. I remember that when they first launched out of Calvary Modesto when we were down at 10th and K Street. What year was it? 99, some 14 and a half years or about when they launched out. It was a wonderful time. And so it's special to hear from Ken. He's a wonderful servant of the Lord. How many of our youth know that from seeing, I see some hands. A bunch of our youth went down and spent time with Ken and Rita and also their little daughter, Allie. So please give Ken a big, warm welcome tonight.
Well, good evening. It's good to be here. I have one quick announcement. As Matt talked about our youth, guess what, guys? You're coming down again this summer in June. So, all youth, amen. Amen. Well, I just want you to open your Bibles. We're going to have a little study today in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And if you do need a Bible, there's guys coming down that'll raise your hand and they'll be able to get some Bibles into your hands and do that. And we get prepared for what God has for us tonight. Chapter 4, we're going to look at the first six verses there. So let's stand together as we read these and then we'll kind of go through them tonight and see what the Lord has for us. Again, Paul writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake." And in verse 6, he says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for this place where your light shines in here, Lord. We want to hear from you. We want that light to come into our lives, Lord, and we want that light to shine out of our lives. I pray, Lord, you'd speak to us through your Holy Spirit tonight, that this word would not just get into our heads, but the points you want us to know will come into our hearts and live in our lives. And as we pray that we would always do that with your word. So thank you for having the privilege of sharing this word, Lord. And we just lift it up tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. For those of you who don't know us, I'm Ken Marr. My wife, Rita, is over here. And our daughter, Allie, is in one of the classrooms. We are serving in Mexico down on the Baja coast. And we have out in the lobby out there some pictures. If you want to step by afterwards and take a look at them and see what God's doing down there and maybe give you some things to be praying about. He's doing a good work there, and he's doing a good work everywhere, and we're just blessed to be there. We came out of Calvary Chapel here, as I mentioned, in 1999. It was a little church then. It's bigger now. And just one other announcement, too, that I need to make. Two things. In our church, it's a little bit smaller than this. And as a matter of fact, I look at this stage and just maybe a little bit bigger than that. So if I'm only focused right here, please, you out here, bear with me on that. And the other thing is, I'm normally translated, so if I'm starting to pause between passages that I'm talking about, bear with me. I told Matt I'd like him to sit up here and translate for me so that I could speak in English and then he could speak it back in English and you'd get a double dose of God's Word tonight. So, but that isn't happening. So let's dig into this. Tonight, you know, as I read this scripture and looked at it, I looked at it from a number of different ways, but I'm a missionary. But I'm also sitting here looking at a lot of missionaries also. We're all called to do that. And so what I wanted to do tonight is to look at this passage and then put it into our hearts. But the points that I wanted to point out are things that we don't have to do. In other words, so many times we look at Scripture and we say, oh, well, that's got to come into my life and that's got to come into my life. But when we look at this, I want to see three things in here that we do not have to do to put out the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And when we look at these scriptures, we look at Paul, you know, the great ambassador for Christ and all of the things that he went through. And when you read the book of Acts and you look into what he was doing, he had a lot of problems. He had a lot of things coming against him. He had a lot of reasons for discouragement. And yet, when he starts this scripture off here, he just says, wait a minute. He says, therefore, since we have this kind of ministry, it's almost an uplifting kind of thing. But he had something that I want to share with you tonight that we all have. Every one of us has it. We just need to look at it. When we see this, it says, what kind of a ministry would Paul have in all of the discouragement that he ever faced that he could look at and have this uplifting thing? We have such a great ministry, and we do have it. And here he's in these bad situations, and you would think that when you would look at Paul, he would say, with all of these conflicts that I have in my life, man, maybe I'm doing something wrong. But that's never the case with Paul. He said, He knew what he had from Jesus Christ. And once he knew that, instead of complaining about what he didn't have, he always rejoiced in what he did have. And therefore, he starts off here. He says, you know, therefore, since we have this kind of ministry, and so we look at the ministry we have the same ministry. The ministry is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We were saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul was, and that's the ministry that he had, and that's the ministry that he always gave out wherever he went. And so here we are as missionaries, you and I. We have that same wonderful gift. And so when things come against Paul, and he looks at it, seeing we have this kind of ministry, he always looked up to it. He always felt the pleasure of it. He always felt the purpose of it instead of being beat down by the circumstances that were happening to him. And those wonderful gifts, that wonderful ministry we have is simply a ministry that changes men's lives. It brings salvation into a life, brings righteousness into a life. It's a ministry that is able to transform lives. Every one of us in here that's born again by the Spirit of God has had a transformed life. We've been one way and now we are in another way. And when Paul saw that, he never worried about all the trials that he was going through. He had so much. The grace that God had given him was able to allow him to get through anything. And he gives us that same grace. And it's a ministry of grace because we get it from God. It's given to us. It says here, God's mercy is given to us. What does that mean? It means we didn't have to do anything to get it. And that's one of the first points that I want to make tonight. Do you realize what God has done for us? You think about, okay, I'm going to go serve God, and now I need to do something. I need to get my ducks in a row, and I need to have all of this, and I need to take step one, step two, step three. And then maybe if I do that right, God's going to allow me to go out and minister. And that isn't the way it is at all. God's called us all to minister wherever we are. I'm a missionary in Mexico, but there's missionaries right outside this door. There's missionaries in your homes. Everywhere that we go, there's a place to minister the Word of God. And so Paul says, here, this gift is given to us by God. We receive it from God. And it's given to us not because of anything that we've done. It's because of his love for us that he wants to use us. And because Paul understood that, he was, no matter what situation he was in, he was always able to preach the gospel very boldly. I mean, not boldly like, hey, not that kind of boldly, but he was just free to say it wherever he was, whatever faced him, any danger. He still stood up and just lovingly preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when he did that, he always had the comfort. You know, he said, Jesus gave it to me. I'm settled. I don't need to worry about it. I've received his mercy, as it says here in verse 1. Paul preached boldly, but he also preached humbly. He knew where he got his message from. It wasn't by anything that he did. It wasn't by his own works. He says, as we have received mercy. And remember, mercy is getting something that we don't, or pardon me, not getting what we deserve is mercy. We don't deserve God's mercy, but he loved us, and he gave us that mercy. And then by his grace, which is giving us something, you know, that we don't deserve grace, but he gives it to us out of his love. We're able then to look at any situation we're in, and because of what God has already done for us, we are able then to serve it, just like Paul has said. So when you look at your ministry, and if you're in a home, or if you're, you know, out in the field, or you're in another country, anytime you look at ministry is always going to determine how you fulfill it. And if you look at serving as Christ as a burden, it's going to show in what you do. I mean, there's times, I even ran across a fellow one time who says, yeah, I'm serving God, but man, I'm just going to get by, and I'm going to just, you know, I'm here. And you got the sense that the poor guy just didn't understand what his purpose was. He didn't know where he was going, and it's almost, it kind of brings you down a little bit. But that was his outlook, you know. He looked at his ministry, and he just didn't have the right look at what was going on. But if you love Jesus, you know what he's done in your life, then you can step out whatever ministry you're in and say, hey, I'm going to do what I want to do because Jesus is leading me to do what I want to do. I don't have to set rules and regulations. I don't have to set standards and then just stand there and wait. I can be a servant of God the way he wants me to serve, wherever he wants me to do it. And so this is a great ministry that Paul has and a great ministry we have. And so the ministry is simple. It's Jesus Christ. We've been given a message, this Bible that we have in our hands. We've been given a message that no single man could ever create. You got all the books of the Bible, 66 books, all of the authors and all of the completeness and all the harmony of this Bible to tell us and guide us by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ to anything we need to know. And we have that in our heart. If you and I started to try to get out and do a ministry on our own effort, it would never happen. It wouldn't last a week. But we have the living Word of God in front of us that will allow us to do that. And so Paul, recognizing that, you know, he said, hey, this is a great plan. I like this plan. I can do this. This is going to be good for me. And so he says, what a glorious ministry it is. And it's the difference, this ministry we have is the difference between Christianity and it's the difference between any other religion in the world. We have the gospel of the grace of God, and all of the religions in the world do not have that. Most of the religions in the world are do religions. Do this, do that. You have to do this and you do that. And the gospel says, no, it's already a done deal. It's done. It's just one word. The gospel tells me that God has done something for me. I don't have to do it. He's already done it. And so all I need to do is believe it and then put my trust in him. And then I can come to him by faith, and that's all he wants me to do. He doesn't want me to come to him any other way. That's all he wants you to do. Come to him by faith. He doesn't want you to come to him any other way because he's already done the work for you. And I can come to him by faith because I know I couldn't do it myself. And so here's the deal. If you simply believe in Jesus died, that's not going to get you to heaven. But if you know that Christ died for your sins, he rose again according to the scripture, that's the important distinction. It's the finished work he did on the cross. It's a done deal. And Paul knew this. And that's what gave him, no matter what trial he was in, it gave him the peace to go ahead and just boldly preach the word of God. And so when we recognize that fact, as we get into the points here in just a minute, recognize this. Every day we have a new day. when we realize that Jesus has done the work. When you get up in the morning, you're in a trial, maybe who knows what it could be, or it could be just the greatest day you've ever had. We understand something. Jesus has done the work. He wants to use you today. Surrender to him and get out and start the day. And whatever comes up, he's always going to be there with you, as Pastor David said this morning. God will never leave us, or he'll never forsake us. And it's unfortunate, though, sometimes you see people who look at their service from God as a punishment sometimes. God's got me here, and, you know, I don't know why, but I'm just going to serve it here and just kind of do what he wants me to do and just leave it at that. And boy, when you see that, it's a very sad situation. Paul considered that he was a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God gave it to him by grace and by his mercy, and he was overwhelmed every time he stepped out to work for the Lord. I have to ask myself, I have been ministering down in Mexico for 15 years in one way or another, and yet sometimes, I have to be honest with you, you don't wake up in the morning with that attitude. You go, I got to do this thing again. And then you get on your knees and ask God for forgiveness, and he's graceful to do that. And then you realize he's got something special for you. Every day is different. He's got something for you. He wants to use you in that day. And that's why was always overwhelmed by God's grace and mercy. And he kept that positive attitude, and that attitude had practical consequences in his life, and it has it in ours. God's rich in mercy. He knows we need it. And because of that, it says, because of his mercy, we don't lose heart. I love that idea. We don't lose heart. We don't faint, in some of your Bibles, we'll say that. We're not faint-hearted. How many times have you been in a ministry and you get out and you start to do something and you get into it and I say, ooh, this is not working out right. I'm scared. I'm nervous here. I don't think I'm going to back out of this one for a minute and go over and do this other one. I mean, it happens to us. I mean, I don't know if it's happened to you, but in certain situations it happens there. But you don't faint. What this word, when it says don't faint or don't lose heart, what it's talking about there is, in the Greek, don't be a faint-hearted coward. In other words, what it means is when you get into those troubles and you don't lose heart. Why? Because we have the mercy of God, and therefore we don't get into that coward situation where we turn our back and walk away. That doesn't happen, because we have the Spirit of God in us, and he's given us his mercy. And so you look at that and look at Paul, and that encourages me. I don't have to lose heart. I don't have to turn my back and turn it totally away from God. I can just stand right there in his presence and let him do what he wants to do with me in that situation. And so, again, it's a ministry. And like Paul, we've received God's ministry. You and I have received it. Just like Paul, it's kept in us. We keep them. We keep that mercy with us. And it keeps us from being, the first point, a quitter. If I know that Jesus Christ saved me, and we do know that, by the grace of God, and I know that he's called us all to do something, every single one of us he has a purpose for, and we take a step out in faith, when I do that, I know something. He's going to be with me. He's going to help me through it. It's going to give me the confidence of Paul, no matter how hard it is, he's going to take me through that thing. So I don't have to first think that I'm a quitter. I don't even think about it. It doesn't even come into the picture anymore, because God's with me. God's the one that's doing it. And sometimes if you've been in some kind of a ministry and you think, well, God's not working in this thing, or it's too hard, I can't do it, therefore I'm going to quit. That never happens. You don't need to ever think that way. I think this is freedom for me. I don't need to think that, because I know that Jesus is right there. You don't need to think it, because Jesus is right there. He's working with you in this whole thing. Paul, he confessed to the Corinthians that he had a lot of trials, and he did. The guy was, beaten how many times? He's been scourged. He's been shipwrecked. And even in Lystra, he was taken out and stoned and left for dead on the road. And what did he do after that? God raised him up. He got up, dusted himself out, and went right back into the city. Now think about this for a minute. What if Paul didn't do that? What if he went out and got stoned? You know, he'd been through all of his shipwrecks, all of his scourging, all of his canings, all of the prisons that he's been to, and now he gets out and he gets stoned in Lystra. And he gets up, you know, God raised him up, he says, well, me, wait a minute. He starts thinking, okay, let's see. God gave us the Great Commission. It was to go out and make disciples of all nations. Okay, I get that. But he also said in Mark's gospel, go out and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, what if Paul said, okay, I like that idea. I'm getting beat up here. I mean, I've got all these bruises. I'm just being beat. I think now I'm just going to step back and go preach the gospel to every creature. I got my little puppy dog here. And hello, puppy, you good little brown-eyed puppy dog. Oh, Jesus loves you. Did you know that? And the puppy licks my face. Oh, what a blessing. I'm talking the Lord to this little puppy. You know, he could have done that. Or he could have, in my case, he could have got out in the desert and you walk along and see a little lizard on a rock there. Oh, little lizard, how you doing? You know, Jesus loved you. He created you. And, you know, you go on. No problems there. No trials going on that. And then you will come across a little rattlesnake crawling along and you go, no, I'm not going to praise God for that thing. I'm leave the rattlesnakes alone. But you see what happens here? That God is with us. God, if Paul could get through those things simply because of his love for Jesus and his love for what Jesus has already done for him, we got the same thing. It's the same today as it was then. So he confessed about those trials and he, because he was human, just like you and me, and yet he got through all of these things. And so when you look at Paul and you look at yourself today, think about this. How do you lose heart when you're involved in such a wonderful ministry as God's given us to do? Simply share the love of Jesus. How do you lose heart in that? You know, this is a dying world out here. We live in a dark world. You come from our country, Mexico, and you look back at this country, and, you know, I'm old enough to see the huge change in this country. It's sliding down and sliding away from God faster than you can think almost. People are dying and going to hell. They need to know Jesus. They need you and me to do our ministry, to get out there and be missionaries. What? Not be the greatest people in the world, just share the love of Jesus so that they can come and come. Point them to Jesus. Jesus didn't want any to perish. It all should come to repentance. And so that's our job. What a great ministry that is. That doesn't put any pressure on me. I'm not the one that saves people. Jesus does. But my job is to go point people to Jesus. So God's not going to put you, and he's not going to put me or anybody else that is following him in a position of failure. Is it going to be hard? Sure, it's going to be hard. My scripture verse for Mexico is John 16:33, when Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That gives me confidence. At least now I know I'm not being blindsided by anything, and I've got Paul here to show me what's going on. I can see what's going on. I know what's going on, and I know that I have Jesus Christ with me when I go to do it. And he's overcome the world. It's great to share the God of the world who has overcome the world. There was a story. There was a great Scottish preacher named Alexander White. And there was a very discouraged Methodist preacher that had come to him or wrote him a letter and said, you know, he's evidently having a bad time. So he wrote, should I get out of the ministry? Should I quit the ministry? Alexander White said, never think of giving up preaching, he wrote to him. He said, the angels around the throne envy your great work. That's amazing. God didn't choose the angels to come and give the gospel message. He chose you and me. And the angels in heaven watch us because they get to see something that they don't get to do. And so, great. This is the same message Paul would have said to anybody that wrote him. No, don't give it up, man. The angels of heaven. Now, there is an envy in heaven, of course, but they're using it as an example. But they look at what we're doing down here, and they see something that they could never do. And so, don't give up preaching. Don't give up ministering in your home. Don't give up ministering on the street. Don't give up ministering in your work. Don't give up ministering anywhere you go. It's our job. That's what we're to do. And we have our King with us at all times in that sense. You know, you look at Jeremiah, 40 years. Not a lot happened in his ministry in terms of salvation, but what a wonderful job he did. And we have a whole wonderful book in the Bible telling us of all the things that he had done and all the things that we could learn from it. And yet, he never got discouraged. Ministry also then, the second thing, number one, I don't need to quit because I have the God in me. And the other thing I don't need to do, I don't need to be a deceiver. In verses 2 through 4, he says, I have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience of God. Just to start that off, he says, Paul at that time was writing about the Judaizers of his time. They were the people that said salvation might be Jesus Christ, yes, but also the law. You had to keep the law, or you needed circumcision. In other words, adding things to the gospel to make it a deceiving gospel. And we have the same thing today. I don't know if many of you watch a lot of Christian television. I don't. I'm not in agreement with a lot that I see, but there are some good things in there. But today, false teachers have that same claim. You can take the Word of God, and you can use it in deceptive ways. You can make it say whatever you want to do. And Paul said no when he, in 1 Corinthians. He said, no, I am determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all I want to do. I don't need to argue philosophy. I don't need to argue science. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the gospel message. That's the reason Jesus came here. And that word deceitfully is only, the way it's used, is only used here. That means to dilute or adulterate. In other words, you take the word perfectly given to us by God, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and then you dilute it. You make it softer, or you make it something that it isn't. And Paul said, no, I'm not going to preach a concealed gospel. I'm going to renounce the hidden things of shame. He said, well, I'm not going to preach a corrupted gospel that's corrupted by craftiness or by handling it deceitfully, mixing up the message with our human wisdom and our human ingenuity. I mean, I'm not going to water it down just to accommodate a certain group of people that might be coming to hear the word. He just preached the gospel. And that's what we need to do in Mexico. We have every wind of doctrine that happens here. Many times we get the same thing down there, but by then it's even magnified. Just stick with the truth. This is refreshing. There's so many times we try to make the word better because maybe I'm not doing it right or maybe I'm not pronouncing it right. Let's get a row of drummers up here to get things going or do some other thing. Or as he says here, water it down a little bit. I don't want to offend everybody. You know, God's good for everybody. Come on in. No, Paul said, don't do that. He said, it's the gospel that saves. It's Jesus' word that saves, not anything that you and I can add to that. And I think many times pastors fail here. You know, they have the true gospel, but they want to add human ingenuity into it, make it more seeker-friendly. And boy, the minute you do that, then you're corrupting the word. You're taking away the beauty and the pureness of word, of the word here. You know, the problem is that they address or add these corrupting things, and pretty soon you have a diluted gospel. It doesn't mean what it said. And then you're leading people to believe in that. And what are you doing? You're pulling them away from Jesus. You're pulling them away from the Lord. Paul said, I'm never going to do that. It's always going to be Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Kent Hughes said, craftiness speaks of a cunning readiness to adopt any device or trickery for the achievement of ends that are anything but altruistic. In other words, it's going to change things to make it look better. And that, I have a story about that that is a great picture. There was an English surgeon, and he was talking to a French surgeon about a new type of operation. It was brand new. And the Englishman said that he had never performed it, whereas the other guy boasted, oh, yeah, I've done it many times. And so the astounded Englishman said, you have? He says, well, what about the results? What happened? He said, oh, they all died, but it was a beautiful operation. You know, and that's what happens. It looked good, but it wasn't worth anything. And so Paul says, look, we've got the gospel. It can't get any better than that. You can't add anything to it. And if you do, it may look good, but are you leading people to Jesus Christ? Are you leading them to their salvation? Are you leading them into eternity? You can prove anything. As we all know this, you can prove anything in the Bible that you want to. You can make it say whatever you want to simply by twisting the words a little bit and kind of shutting off your conscience a little bit. And Gospel says, no, man, here's what we do. He says in verse 2, he said, we're going to show it by the manifestation of the truth. Paul preached an openly true gospel. That's all he preached. And you could look at Paul, anybody could look at Paul and see that that's what he revealed. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. The Word was with God, Jesus. The Word was God, Jesus. And in verse 14, he said, and the Word, Jesus, became flesh, dwelt among us. They saw him with their own eyes. We beheld his glory as the glory of the begotten, only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Got your Bibles? Get them up in the air. It is full of grace and truth. This is the living Word of Jesus Christ. We don't need anything else. It's pure. It's as pure as it can get. And so we need to give it. That's all we do is give it. And then Jesus and the Holy Spirit does the work there. So we commend ourselves to every man's conscience. Paul preached the gospel of integrity. Anybody can look at Paul, and you do, and we see it in the gospel, and pardon me, in the epistles, in the book of Acts. And his ministry was judged many times by other people's conscience, and it was full of integrity. People knew what Paul was going to do. But here's the thing. Sometimes people would reject it anyway or just deny it. I had a friend, well, a neighbor when I was a child in the late 1950s. He came down. His name was Otto Keim, and he came down and took me to a Billy Graham concert. He invited me, and I never heard of Billy Graham. I wasn't going to church at all. I was probably about 12 years old or so, somewhere around there. Anyway, so I went to that thing, and I saw Billy Graham when he was a very young man, red hair and blue eyes, spoke, and my eyes were that big. I went up. I received the Lord then, kind of. But here's what, and I went into a 30-year skid before I really got to know the Lord, but here's the point. This Otto Keim, he was a man of integrity. He never forced himself on me. I just remember him to this day. It stuck with me all my life. I remember what he did. He was a kind man. He shared the love of Jesus. All he did. Didn't do anything else. He pointed me to the Jesus, and he was full of integrity, even though at the time I wasn't, I wouldn't have admitted it at that time. And so he said, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul preached the gospel before God. That's what you and I do. Every time we minister, we're doing that before God. And it was important to Paul and today that every man's conscience would approve of his manner. And I pray that they would approve of mine. But that isn't the most important. Most important thing is, does it approve? Is it approved by God? Is he the one that's going to be leading this? You know, it's what would Jesus do? Would it be right with me to bring Jesus into what I'm doing? If I'm preaching this correctly, do I have Jesus with me? Is he leading me in my thoughts? Is what I'm doing coming from his word, or is it my own flesh? And so that's important, more important even than if other people are believing you. Kent Hughes has said there's a higher scrutiny than that of the human conscience. It's the God that every minister of the gospel is ultimately and internally answerable to. We all have to answer to God. This frees me up. Again, it's something I don't have to do. I don't have to change things. I don't have to see how hard my mind can think to make this sound better to somebody. I don't have to do that. He's already done it. All I need to do is give it in a way that's understandable. That's all. And so that frees me up. I don't see like I got to be the good guy. And I pray that for you folks. When you get out and you're ministering to anybody, yeah, share the love of Jesus. That's all he did with us. You know, and it's easy that way. And so I look at this passage. I believe it's designed for us, for laymen, more even than pastors, for this reason. Do you want to be a witness for Christ? Yes, because you're either a witness for him or you are a witness against him. We're all ministers, you and I. We're all ministers, which it means servant. We're all servants of God. And so when Paul speaks of ministry here, he's not referring so much to the clergy or to the pastor. He's speaking about the men in the congregation. Why is that important? The man in the pulpit is there to help equip people for the work that they do. Now, when I step out from behind this pulpit, then this message is just as important for me. it helps me to do the work that I have to do. But here's the thing. I don't know who said this, but it's great. I love the analogy. Sheep produce sheep. A shepherd cannot produce sheep because he's not a sheep. He watches over the sheep, but it's the sheep today who are going to win sheep because sheep produce sheep. Hi, sheep. Now, just think about it. Sheep, the reason you were here, probably many of you were here because you were invited by somebody. I know I guess how we came. Rusty and Kathy invited us. That's how I got saved. Sheep produce sheep. I came here. They produced the sheep. I heard the word and I got saved. That's all it is. This is a simple ministry. If you want to be free today, when you walk out of here, don't go bah-ha-ha-ha, but just say, I'm a sheep, and I'm going to provide another sheep. I'm going to invite somebody to come here next week. Get people into the presence of the Lord. It's sheep to produce sheep. Paul had nothing to hide when he taught his gospel message. His personal life was honest. That's why we just need to keep ours that way. No deception in the word, and that's the most important thing. He didn't have to deceive anybody. There's a lot today that is going on that they're twisting scriptures to their own preconceived ideas. The Judaizers did it in Paul's day. And so here's a little encouragement. If Paul was a faithful teacher of the word, then why didn't more people believe in his message? Why today are false teachers so successful in winning other people? And as he mentions right here, it's because the God of this world, Satan, has blinded their eyes, blinded their heart. This is sad. We don't have much more time. You know, Jesus is coming back, and there's people that you and I deal with every day that we could just simply share the love of Jesus, point people to Jesus. But the problem is Satan is at work doing the same thing. He's blinding everybody. He says here, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Wow. Satan's working. He's working overtime to blind people. Blind them from the truth of God. Paul had already explained that the minds of the Jews were veiled in Romans, but he also noticed that the Gentiles are blinded too. They're blinded to this day. They're people who are perishing, and they're perishing for the fact they can't understand the Word of God. I was one of those before I got saved. I read the Bible. I knew it, but I read it from beginning to end. It didn't make any sense to me. Why? I wasn't saved. I didn't have the light of Jesus in me and the Holy Spirit to help me understand the Word of God. That's our job. And the people, when you're talking with somebody, don't get discouraged. You have to understand they cannot understand the Word of God without the Holy Spirit. But we can lead them to make that decision to receive Christ and get that light in there. You know, Jesus said, you know, in John 3:19, he said, and this is condemnation, that the light has come into the world, speaking of Jesus, but men loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. You know, and that's the truth. That's what's happening. I was in property management for a while, and I used to have to go to new properties to check them out, and you'd go in sometimes where people were doing drugs and all that, and you go in, and the house is just dark. They don't have any of the windows open, nothing, the shades pulled, it's just dark in there, and it's nasty. And then I thought, this is a great picture. That's what happens to man's mind when you close out the light of God. It's just dark, and there isn't any good in there. I mean, we can do good things, but in the end, anything that is not of Jesus is not good. And so it's dark. And the people are lost in those places. You know, Satan's battleground is the mind. You know, he says in there, he's working overtime to the mind. He wants your mind. He's making people think less. He's making people learn less. He's making people use their minds less. With mine, it's not a problem. I don't have that big of a mind. But some of you have great minds in there. And some of the people out there have great minds. And here's what he wants you to know. All the great thinkers in this world can't save anybody. They can't even recognize who God is. Our country is failing because the schools are kicking God out of it. Our government is failing because it's removed God from it. This is why God has chosen the Word. He's chosen the gospel because it's a word that touches minds, that can touch the minds of those who are blinded and remove the blinds. It's only the word of God that can do that. All the intellectuals in the world, all of the governments of the world cannot do that. It's the word of God. When we give out the word of God, it's the only thing that can take the blinders off of people and put the light of God in them. And it speaks to the God of this age, it says here, and it's interesting. It's not used this way anywhere else in Scripture, but Scripture does throughout point out that the thought is expressed in other passages. John 12:33, Jesus said, "Now is the time, or pardon me, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out," speaking of Satan. 14:30 says, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." Satan has nothing in Jesus, absolutely nothing. Jesus defeated Satan on the cross. And you can go on and on. There's many scriptures that talk about that. But Satan is the guy that's in this earth right now ruling it, and he's blinding people. He doesn't want that glorious light of salvation to shine in their hearts. We have the light. He can't put it out. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. He can't put the light out. You and I, anywhere we go, we can share the light of Jesus. And Satan can't do anything about it. You know, and so when we see those blinders on somebody, hey, go tap them on the shoulder, flash a little light of Jesus on them and see what the Lord would do with that. But here's a sad thing. It's sad sometimes that Satan will use religious leaders like the Judaizers in Paul's day, but also like many today, to deceive people. You look at most of the people that belong to cults today. Now, they were originally members of Christian churches, a lot of them. And that's very sad. You know, we're told to go out and make disciples of all nations. And if we're not doing that, then that's what happens. You know, people can get led astray into those cults. In verse 4, he says, those who do not believe. Satan can only blind those who don't believe. He can't blind you. Can't blind anybody that has him living in their hearts. He can only blind them. That relieves me. That gives me comfort. He can irritate me at times, but he can't blind me. And I like that. It's lest the light of the gospel of glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on him. This glory that we see is to be saved. When somebody sees that glory in us, they're seeing a saved person. And so Satan's going to direct his enemies to kind of battle that, and blinding from other people to see us and to see the glory of Christ. That light here that he's talking about, the light that is in us, the light that we're to shine out, is kind of an interesting word. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 44:3, it's the light of your countenance, speaking of the light of God. And in Psalm 78:14, for the daytime he led them by the cloud, and for the nighttime by the light of fire. That light, and the word used for that, gives the idea of a bodily radiating light. It isn't the light like a flashlight or a light bulb or anything of that nature. It's the light of Christ. That's the light that shines out of us. That's the light that should be shining out of us. And so when you understand Satan's strategy, when you understand that he's going to blind people, that tells us how to pray for him. When we pray, you know, yeah, it's okay to say, yeah, I pray for salvation for somebody. But we also need to pray that our light will blind Satan, that our light will overpower the light that's blinding the people that we're talking to. We want God's light to shine in their lives. We want that blinding effect to move Satan away from them. And then in doing that, give those people the faith to accept the light and to accept Christ. That's what salvation is. Paul knew what he was talking about. Remember when he was on the road to Damascus. Here he's walking along and bang, he gets blinded. Not only he's already been blind spiritually because he didn't know Christ, but then he gets blind physically. And then the Lord heals him. But he heals both. He heals both his eyes and his heart spiritually. And when Paul saw that, he knew something was going on, and it kept him from being a self-promoter. That's the last one I want to talk about. He didn't talk about himself. He always promoted Christ. He already knew what he was. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and that didn't get him anywhere. But when he came to know the Lord, he thought, I'm not going to be promoting myself. It's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. the awesome fact that Paul had received his ministry from Christ, it kept him from pointing his finger to himself. For you not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We do not preach ourselves. Boy, that's a relief. I could preach myself, you could preach yourself, but then how long is that going to last? I mean, that might last a week or two before that would get boring in a hurry. Is that satisfying? I'm glad about that. See, now I don't have to worry about me. I need to worry about how Jesus is going to come out in anything that I'm going to talk about him for. That's all I need to worry about. What does Jesus look like in what I'm saying? And that's a problem. There are people who are seeking to be the head guy. They want the pat on the back. But Paul didn't do that. When he says, for we do not preach ourselves, he said, I don't climb into the pulpit, stand before an audience, and talk all about me. Boy, do you know what I did? I could do that. I mean, you know what I did in Mexico last year? Do you know all the things that happened to me down there? Do you know that I did this and I did that? And boy, why don't you come down and see me in Mexico? And, you know, I'm going to give you a good time and we're going to do all this. Why would you even want to come to Mexico? I'm just a short, fat, balding guy that doesn't have anything to say about that. You know, there's people in Mexico that need Jesus Christ. And I want people not to come down there for me. I want them to come down to work with those people to show the light of Christ to them. That's the important thing. It's all about Jesus. You know, and the problem is not everybody who opens the Bible starts talking, you know, about Jesus. They don't preach it. You know, and I think some of it's well-intentioned. People don't even know better, but people end up actually preaching themselves instead of Jesus. You know, the focus is on some funny stories, and funny stories are okay at times. It's not bad. Or touching life experiences that they've lived and then after a while you see that the preacher then, without knowing it, starts preaching about himself. The eyes come off of up there and they come down to here and then they turn this way. And sometimes, here's the deal, people like that many times and that affects the pastor. Because, oh man, they like what I'm doing. They're coming, they're laughing and they're enjoying themselves. And all of a sudden now that message is not the gospel message anymore. It's just all about the person, and that happens. Paul said, I'm never going to do that. It's all about Jesus Christ and him crucified. I like this. I don't have to talk about myself. Oh, praise God. I can just talk about Jesus. I can talk in this passage we're looking at about how Jesus worked through it. It's all about him. I'm talking about Jesus. I don't need to find things to say about me that's going to entice you to come see me. And if I did that, then what's going to happen? You're not going to come and get Jesus. That light of the gospel is not going to go into your heart. And we need to be light shiners. That's our whole purpose. God didn't preach himself. He didn't even preach a gospel of moral reform. Got all the rules and regulations. You got to do this, you got to do that, and here's what comes out of it. And if you do this, then this is going to happen in your life. And therefore, Paul didn't even preach that. He just preached Jesus Christ. Somebody, a fellow by the name of Hodge said, you know, Paul's goal in preaching was to bring men to Jesus, not to make moral changes in their life. Jesus makes the moral changes. But he said, to make the end of preaching the inculcation of virtue, to render men honest, sober, benevolent, and faithful, is part and parcel of that wisdom of the world that is foolishness with God. It's attempting, and this is the part I like, it's attempting to raise fruit without trees. He said, when a man is brought to recognize Jesus Christ as Lord and to love and worship him as such, then he becomes like Christ. And how much moral can you get than that? That's all we're to do. That gives me freedom again. That's something I don't have to do. I don't have to talk about myself. I can just talk about Jesus. I don't have to make things up. I don't have to spend my time thinking about those things. And he says, ourselves for Jesus' sake in verse 5, when Paul would present himself, that's how he did it. He didn't do it. He did it for Jesus' sake. Whatever we do for Jesus. Not as Lord and Master, but simply as a servant of the people by Christ. And that word servant is bond servant. We all know that one. But Paul's saying here, listen, we don't preach programs. We don't preach procedures or principles. Just Jesus Christ. That's all. Nothing else. We're simply slaves. man, that makes it easy. If I just preach Jesus and I'm a slave to Jesus, I'm a happy guy. I don't have to do anything else. I just need to teach Jesus. And so when I come out, what does the Bible say about things? What am I talking about here? Paul was that kind of man. That's what he practiced here. He never trusted in himself. He never commended himself. He never preached about himself. He just sought to lead people to Jesus Christ and then to build them up in faith. Discipleship. Every single one of us has the same commandment. Go and make disciples. You and I, we all have it. Praise God. That's not hard. Share the love of Jesus. Point them to Jesus. The Holy Spirit will then lead them into salvation with Jesus. And that's the way it works. So, I'm going to get to an end here in a minute. What happens when you share Jesus Christ with sinners? Lost sinners. Verse 6. For it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. When that light shines, just like it did in Genesis, when God said, let there be light, and a new creation was made, it's the same thing that happens with us. When that light shines in us, a new creation is made. We become a new creation. And then God keeps filling that light in our lives. He keeps building it up. The more we stay close to his word without making anything up, he keeps building that up. And then he's going to form in us a life of a person who just simply trusts in Christ and then is able to share that with a world that needs to know that. And that's the fruit of the Lord. It's God's love coming out of us. Let there be light. And we do it in the face of Jesus Christ. We come to the knowledge of the glory of God. We see it in the face of Jesus. This is so cool. God has given us a display. God has given us a picture, you know, of the representation of his glory. It's Jesus Christ, his Son. Jesus said, He who has seen me has seen the Father. Praise God. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Praise God. We have Jesus right in our hands here. And he says all of these things so that, and here's the purpose of things. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So that, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's what it's all about. We're to be light shiners, every one of us, and we can do it. We don't have to quit. We don't have to deceive anybody. We don't have to preach ourselves. But he takes all that burden away from us. We just have to focus on God's word here. And we can let our light so shine before men that they may see yours and my good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. And I think that's the way that you could describe every good Christian. People shining hearts. When you leave here tonight, let God shine in your hearts. He's already done it. He's got that light right inside of you. Open that up and share it with somebody when you get out of here. And we have the worship team come up here, and we'll close in just a second. Here's the thing. The application is simply this. We are all missionaries, every one of us. We have the same mission. God has given it to us. And the application is simply this. Go out, share the gospel of love. There are people dying today, tomorrow, that don't know Jesus. That's so important. Jesus loves them as much as he loves you and me. He doesn't want them to perish. And he's chosen us to do that. I want to encourage you by the things you don't have to do. All you need to do is share the love, share the light. You know, when we do that, when we share the light, we're free. That we don't need to quit. You can just keep going because the Holy Spirit's in you. He's going to guide you. Don't need to deceive anybody to make it sound better. It isn't any better than that. We just need to live it in our lives. We don't need to promote ourselves. Don't let that finger point here. Let it point up there. And when you do that, the true light of the gospel is going to come out, and you are going to be light senders as well as light receivers. Amen.